1, and we'll go to verse number 9. You follow along as I read it aloud. And Bezalel made the ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half was the length of it, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of it, and 1.5 cubits the height of it, and he overlaid it with pure gold within and without, and made a crown of gold to it round about. And he cast forth 4 rings of gold to be set by the 4 corners of it, even 2 rings upon the one side of it, and 2 rings upon the other side of it. And he made staves of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold. And he put the staves in the rings by the sides of the ark to bear the ark. And he made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And he made 2 cherubims of gold, being out of 1 piece, made he them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub on the end on this side, and another cherub on the other end on that side. Out of the mercy seat made he the cherubims from the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims spread out their wings on high, and covered with their wings over the mercy seat, with their faces one to another, even to the mercy seat ward were the faces of the cherubims. I got some pictures of it here. So that's the Ark of the Covenant. According to the pattern that God has shown Moses. And there's the cherubims, the 2 angels that had wings that covered their faces, that looked toward another. And the mercy seat that's on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which we're going to find out there's many names for the Ark of the Covenant, not just the Ark of the Covenant. And the staves right there, the 2 rings, so that the, what you call it, so that the priest could carry it around using that. Remember what David did? He put in a new cart because that's what he saw the Philistines use to take it away from the children of Israel. He used a new cart, so he thought that was going to do the same thing. But God is very particular, again I say, is very particular about how he wants things done, especially with the tabernacle and the furnitures of it. There's a certain procedures you have to follow. And he wanted that. And so we remember that Uzzah was trying to prevent the ark from falling off the cart, so he put his hands to stay the ark, but the Lord smite Uzzah, and we know that David was wroth with God, or he was upset because God had done that. But God wanted to do certain things very particular, and we've seen that in the study of the tabernacle. Everything has to have its certain orders. Each pattern, each different thing, the crowns of staves all had meaning. The materials that we use, they all had meaning to it. The colors had meanings to it that applied to what God wanted us to know. It's like an object lesson. If you look at the tabernacle, it's a big object lesson of what the Lord wants to teach us about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the redemption that He wants to bring through His Son. And we see that in all of the picture of tabernacles. And we use object lessons today to teach what? A principle. Sometimes we would get a vinegar and put baking soda in it, cap it, and then we'll see the thing explode. And talks about, hey, you need to keep your top on, or have some temperance, and don't be angry so much. And so us, the symbol and the types in the tabernacle was a picture and a principle that God was trying to teach His children, Israel. See, like I said again, the children of Israel wanted to see things. They were people of sight. They wanted to see something. They wanted to see signs and wonders before they would believe. And so God would put him signs and wonders. He did miracles for them. And even those miracles, the Red Sea opening, and they're walking there on dry ground, and all the manna that's coming down from heaven, and their shoes not wearing out, and their garments not getting old. Even all those miracles, they still were referred to several times as stiff-necked people. They still didn't really want to believe. They were like little children. And God worked with us, picked Abraham out, and set up a nation. And He called them the children of Israel. And He wanted to start out. And He, like we teach our little children, little things at a time. And so God wanted to teach us little things, or small things, one by line by line, precept by precept. He wanted to teach us little by little, so that we can understand. If God dumped His entire infinite wisdom in your lap this morning, either your brain would overexplode, or you won't be able to take the whole thing. There's no way that a human mind, a finite being, can understand an infinite God. There's no way. And God teaches us by line, precepts by precept. That's why it's important to be in the Bible every day. It's important to be reading your book. It's important to be going to church when it's open. Because God has spoken to that man of God. Either he's going to teach or he's going to preach. But they have spoken to him. And you, as the one listening, also has an integral part in the message. It's not that you just there listen and look at him. It's that you would try to retain what he's saying and let the Holy Spirit use it to help you in a particular way in the need that you might have in that particular moment in your life. And God has ordered it so that we might learn that way. We can't possibly learn everything at the same one time. God wants to teach us little by little. And so remember that. Remember that. Sometimes a preacher will say something that's way beyond you. You can't understand him. Well, God hasn't worked with you there yet. And let the Lord work with you when he gets to that point. This is the mercy seat that was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant are one furniture. We call it the Ark of the Testimony or the Ark of the Covenant. But it's actually a different furniture aside from the Ark itself. It's a covering. The mercy seat covered it. And remember, there was things inside the Ark. The manna, the bud, Aaron's bud that budded, and the tablets, the Ten Commandments. The first Ten Commandments was what? Written by God, by his hand on Mount Sinai with Moses. And Moses came down, and Joshua was at the foot of the mount, praying, waiting for his master Moses. And they got together, and the first thing they said, what in the world is going on down at the camp? And obviously we see that the people were in sin. And so Moses came down and threw the two commandments, broke them. And so those are what happened in the original first Ten Commandments, and then they came up with another one. And those ones they put in the Ark of the Covenant. Let me just show you that before I keep on going, before I forget. So you got right that Aaron's rod. Aaron, remember, was the high priest, the first high priest. And his rod that budded was inside the ark. And the manna and the two tablets of stone, which is the Ten Commandments. And so those were inside the ark. And then the mercy seat covered the ark. And the cherubims were there. And we'll learn about what they did with the ark and what they represent. So let's go back to our notes. And we'll begin. God's direction began with the Ark of the Covenant, the innermost part of the tabernacle, the very first thing that God gave them, the very first thing that he said. Remember, I did this on purpose to be the last one. But really, when God wrote the rules and God wrote everything down and God gave them the pattern, the very first thing he mentioned was the Ark of the Covenant. The very first thing, before the veil, before everything else, before the courtyard, before everything else, God mentioned the Ark of the Covenant. That's him. That's his physical representation, the Ark. That was the representation, or that was the presence of God. Remember, even the Jews, even the Israelites, when they became into battle, they got superstitious about it. They would bring the Ark thinking that because they had the Ark in battle, that they would win. And sometimes the Lord used that, and they would win. But that wasn't the purpose. It was just a representation of God and his presence in the midst of his people. Remember again, the principle of God starting the tabernacle is that he wanted to what? Dwell with his people. If you forget everything else, God all along, from the beginning of time, before time started, wanted to dwell with you and with me. If you don't get excited over that, I don't know what's wrong with you. The God of heaven that is all-sufficient, that means he had enough. He didn't need to make us. He was altogether lovely. He was all that you could ever ask for. He's full of wisdom. He's full of riches. He's it. But yet he chose in his sovereign will to make you and to make me. And not just that. We're not agnostic. God didn't just make us and left us. He chooses to stay here with us and dwell among us and be our God, and He and we being His people. It's amazing, it's amazing. If you don't get excited over that, I don't know what's wrong with you. God's direction began with the Ark of the Covenant, the innermost part of the tabernacle. The Ark speaks of, obviously, of Jesus Christ. The other articles speak of the work of Christ. Remember, the candlestick, what? The work of Christ as being the light of the world. The table of showbread speaks of Christ being broken, His body being broken, and He was given to us as a living bread, bread from heaven. Fellowship, that was His work. He wanted to what? Have a way where man and Him, God, can have fellowship. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that was His work. And we go to the altar of incense, another work of Christ. He is what? Our mediator. He is also our what? Advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous. And every day, prays for you and prays for me. Amazing what God has done. The brazen altar, the outside. The sacrifices were made in them. And that's the work of Christ. He being our what? Lamb. Being our sacrifice. The labor, thinking about being cleansed, cleaning yourself. Christ cleanses with His blood. It's His work. But now when we go to the ark, it represents who He is, His attributes. He is God divine. He's the Almighty God. And that's what we're going to talk about. The ark was the first because it was the most important piece in the tabernacle. The ark was in the center of the camp. God's desire to dwell in the midst of His people. Exodus 25:8. Exodus 25:8, 29-45. Matthew 18:20. Its position speaks of the Godhead of Christ. I might have spelled the word there, preeminence. You can look it up. I looked it up in the Tagalog dictionary, and it didn't spell it right. So maybe I didn't spell it right, or maybe I did. But preeminence. God has the preeminence. He is the first. There is no other first. He is the first. He is the only God, the true and living God. And by the way, the next lessons I'm going to try to teach, Lord willing, with His help. Pastor have gone through it before, but a little bit different, is I'm going to go ahead and do the names of God. So it'll be a similar kind of setting, but the preeminence of Christ, the position of the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, speaks of God's position. He is, first of all. It's not your game that you have to watch. It's not your favorite team. It's not your beauty salon that you have to go. It's not that herbal essence that you like to use. It's not that Haraway, Avon, or whatever you use, ladies. I don't know what it is that the devil uses to catch you. But maybe some handsome man like me. No, but no, that's all right. That's not good. Being the first item of mention, Christ must also be first in our lives. He must be first in our lives, first. Being the only item in the Holy of Holies, Christ is the only one pleasing enough and worthy enough to God to be continually in His presence. Exodus 43, arise, my soul, arise, lay off that guilty stain. The bleeding sacrifice He will not disdain. God, when He sees the bleeding sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll not say, no, I don't want nothing to do with you. No. The Lord Jesus Christ, what? Satisfied the wrath of God. And the wrath of God on sin. And we're sinners, meaning we have sin, is hell. Christ satisfied the wrath of God. And on the third day, He's resurrected. And so we don't have to worry about that. He is good enough. He is sufficient enough to be in the presence of God. They have a relationship, by the way. If you notice, when Christ was on earth, He talked of His Father, and His Father being one with Him. And so that if we are one with Christ, we are also one with the Father. That's talking about fellowship. That's talking about relationship. That's talking about partnership. That's talking about, this is who I belong to. This is my affiliation. This is who I belong. This is the company I work for. This is who I am. That's what Jesus was saying when He said, I am Him, and He is in me. And you can be in me, and so if you being in me, you can be with God. And that's what God wants to do. Like I said, God is all sufficient. He wasn't bored. He wasn't bored in heaven. There was a community in the Trinity. They would talk to each other. They had a relationship. We can't understand that because we're finite. But God is infinite. See, the Son had a relationship with the Father. And the Father had a relationship with the Son. So has the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit with the Father. They could have lived for all of eternity without having to come and stop and make us and be happy and be sufficed and be fulfilled. But yet God wanted to share what He has with you. That's special. That's very special. You know what? If you have a relationship that's messed up and it's broken, it doesn't have to be that way. It really doesn't have to be that way. Your relationship with another fella, I mean with a fella, man, should be something that's wonderful. Should be something that's fulfilling. Because God designed it to be that way. And if you have some friends that you shouldn't be hanging around with, you know what? If you think that they don't have any desire for the Lord Jesus Christ, you probably shouldn't be hanging around with them either. Because in a sense, you don't have that fellowship. His spirit doesn't bear with your spirit, that you guys are a child of God. You see, it's funny. When I go all the way to the Philippines, there's people that I can sit down together without knowing them personally, and we can sit down and talk about my Lord Jesus. And we can talk about our Lord. And we will have one. We'll be unified. And that's what Christ brings to all believers. It's important to have good, godly Christian friends if you're a Christian. Somebody that you can look up to. Somebody that you can bring your problems to. Somebody that you can sit down with together and pray and ask God to help you both. Two, a threefold cord cannot be broken. You need to have some good, solid friends. I tell you that. You need to have them. Being a picture of Christ in heaven, the position of the ark, it's a picture of Christ in heaven. Where is Christ positionally? I know God is everywhere at all times. He's omnipresent. But where is God positionally? He's in the right hand of God. He's in the presence of God all the time. He's in the right hand. Everyone was excluded, saving the priest who could enter one time a year. And by the way, the priest is another symbol of the work of Christ. The person, the priest, is a symbol of Christ, the work of Him. He's our intercessor. He's the one that goes in between, a mediator, like I said again. And so, the position of the tabernacle. I believe the next one is the materials. Well, I'm doing really good. We can finish this. Not next week, but the next week after. Materials for the Ark of the Covenant. I'm feeling a lot better than last week, so. Ark, wood covered with gold. The ark was wood, made out of, again, the same wood they've been using, shittim wood, and it's an ark covered with gold. Wood speaking again and again and again. The wood speak of the humanity of Christ. Acts 2:22, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Christ came on earth not to act like God, even though He was God, but He came on earth to act like you and like me, man, even though He was God. He did not behave Himself as God. He behaved Himself as a human being like you and me. That's what you get confusing when He goes and says, He speaks to the Father like He was another person, even though that was Him. Because see, Christ is portraying to us the life of a human Christian. We look at the life of Christ and say, well, wow, we can't possibly live like He lived on earth. Yes, we can. And even more than how He lived on earth. Remember, He only got to go around how many? Not very far. He was born in Bethlehem. He didn't go very far. He only stayed in a little area. And Pastor was talking about that in the life of Christ on Wednesday nights. He didn't go very far. If you think about it, His ministry was just in a general small area, about 70 miles, if you put it together. He just walked around there. He didn't go to Asia. He didn't necessarily go to the United States of America. He didn't go to Africa. But yet, what he wants us to do. What does he want us to do as Christian? Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to all creatures. You see, he said, you'll receive more power and greater things you'll do than I did when I was on earth because I go to my Father. And you see, when God goes to our Father, you know what he does? He's like our ambassador. He represents you, and he represents me. Remember, he's the mediator. He takes your hand, he takes God's hand, and puts it together. And then you can be working together. You see, the things that I'm going to do in the Philippines, I can't possibly do them on my own. There's no way. I need you. And my church is helping me. You all are helping me. And I want to thank you publicly that you are helping me tremendously with a lot of things. But you will help me. And the churches I'm visiting will help me. And we're working together. I represent you. Brother Thad, you're not going to be there. But you will be represented in me, so you better help me out so that you can be represented well. Right? Faith Bible Baptist Church won't be there. But you guys will be well represented with me. I will represent you. In fact, I'm representing you as I go around the churches. I have to say, I'm from Faith Bible Baptist Church. Those bunch of crazy people from Pastor Art Cole. You know, no, I don't say it that way. I try to say it with enthusiasm. It's a good church. It's a great church we have. The more you feel that this is a great church, man, get into it, dive into it, participate, find something you need to do. Some people find something to do yesterday. They had an open day. They cleaned the church. I mean, come on, find something to do. Some people painted the church. Some people did this. Some people did that. Get into the church. Love the church. Find something you can do. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. The mercy seat, the ark, speaks of Christ's humanity. Christ behaved himself as a human being on earth. Remember what the devil did? Remember what he did? He said, if you are the Son of God, you can call down angels and come and make this stone be your, make it bread for you. But he says, no, I'm going to use the Word of God. The Word of God, that was his words. You see, he was behaving as a man, empowered by God. You see, Christ was altogether available to God's power to flow through him. And so as we can be totally available to God's power to go through us. I mentioned last week, God is always available to us. He doesn't have a tight schedule that he won't take time to hear you. I mean, I don't find that at all. I can stop talking right now and talk to him and he'll be listening to me. Right? But how often time do we are not available for him? He's always available for us. At any time that we get in a bind, we get in a big trouble, we go to him and he'll be there. In a time of need, he'll be there. How often times when he needs us, are we there available? See, Christ, all he did, he was totally available. All the time, at anywhere. God, I'm available to you. He's trying to show that to us when he lived on earth. I'm available to you, God, at any time. Use me. Nevertheless, not I will, but thine be done. Use me, God. Glorify yourself in the Son. Didn't he say that when he was on earth? Jesus was not behaving as God. Because if he behaved as God, then none of the people could look at him. Because nobody has looked at God and not died. God is holy. But God has chosen to behave himself as a human being. We can live like Christ. Don't get this thinking in your mind that you can't live like Christ. Oh yes, we'll fall. And Christ cannot fall because he's God, obviously. There's particular aspects of him that he cannot do. He was God. Even though he was man, he was God. So he can never sin. And yet we do sin, yes. But at the same time, God is trying to show us the best way he knows how. Hey, you can live like this. I understand you can be sinless as perfect. That's why Christ is so long-suffering with us. Every time we fall, do we not get the hammer? Do we not get the spanking God gives us every time we fall? No, he doesn't. Because he knows we're human. He knows that we're not God like he was. But yet he says, you can behave like me. Because as much as I was available with God when I was on earth, you can be available to me so I can live through you. You see, the Christian life is not lived by you. There is no way you can live the Christian life, Mr. Golovic. No way in your life. There's no way that I can live the Christian life. But I know who can live the Christian life. He proved it for 33 years of his life. And you know what he wants? He wants to come inside and move your hand. He wants to move your feet. He wants to speak through your mouth. He wants to see with your eyes. He wants to hear with your ears. He wants to feel with your heart. And if you open up yourself to the Lord Jesus, he can live the Christian life using you, through you. And so when people see how you live, they go, hey, I see Jesus in you. And so that's what it is. I'm getting sidetracked. Man, human, wood speaking of humanity. Gold speaking of divinity of Christ. Again, I say it's the same thing. Gold speaks of Christ being divine. Deity. He is God. Isaiah 9:6, Matthew 1:23, John 10:30. All right. Crown of gold on top, speaking of Christ as king. The crown. The crown on the mercy seat. That it was over the Ark of the Covenant speaks of Christ as what? The King of Kings. And again I say, you're a child of the King, you're prince and princesses. There's no way you need to stoop down when you bring the gospel to somebody. You should be excited, you should be thrilled that you're representing King of God, the King Jesus Christ. And so when I go to the Philippines, I'm not going to go, no, I'm going to say, hey, I got the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings, and I represent him. I represent you. I represent the Lord Jesus. It's going to be amazing. Amazing. Mercy seat. It's a slab of solid gold with two golden cherubim. Mercy is of all of God, all divine. There is no ounce of mercy in us. For anybody to show mercy, the tender mercies of the wicked, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. There is no mercy in us. No mercy. We all get it from the Lord Jesus. And we see the parable. Remember? The guy that owed the king. And the king forgave him of that so much debt that he owed. And then he went and tried to find somebody that owed him maybe 20 bucks, equivalent to our day in age currency. And he says, put him in prison because he owed me 20 bucks. When he just got paid for so much more. And so the king found out about it, and you know the parable goes. And so mercy comes from God. We can show mercy to people because we have to go back to the one that showed mercy to us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving somebody something that they don't deserve. No, not giving somebody what they deserve. Grace is giving somebody something they don't deserve. Mercy is not giving somebody what they did deserve. We deserved hell, but God didn't give it to us. His grace gave us an eternity in heaven. An eternity in heaven. Dimensions of the ark. 2.5 cubits. And you can play along with this. This is not entirely accurate like you noticed before. But 2.5 cubits, that's somewhat 45 inches. 1.5 cubits wide, about 27 inches. 1.5 cubits high, 27 inches. Just like our foot, it's not all the same. Some of you have 9, some have 10, some have 11, some have 15. Some of you have a boat and a ship. Whatever you have, that's why we try to figure our foot is only 12 inches. So they have the same problem with the cubits. Some people had a longer arm or whatever than others. But that's the dimensions in it. Okay, what time do I have? Man, I got 4 minutes. I finished one page. Didn't I finish one page? Oh my goodness, we got 2 more pages to go. And I got 4 minutes. I tell you, you'd rather have me sick so that I can get done really fast. Names of the ark. We'll just go through the names of the arks really quick, and we'll be done for the day. And I'll finish this, not this coming week, but next week. Next week, Brother Tom Wallace will be here, so you should have a treat with him. Names of the ark. This is some of the things that you can find in the Bible where the ark is named. Ark of the Testimony, Exodus 25:22, is the most frequently named that is used. It's the most frequent name that was used. Ark of the Testimony. Again, you can see it as the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of God, Ark of the Lord God, Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, Ark of the God of Israel, Ark of the Lord God of Israel, Ark of the Covenant of the Lord God of all the earth, Joshua 3:11, the Holy Ark, 2 Chronicles 35:3, the Ark of thy strength, Psalms 132:8, 2 Chronicles 6:41. It's mentioned over 180 times. Definition, it's an ark, chest, a coffin. I guess it's a big box, you can put somebody in it if you wanted to, but you might want to put me in there, something like that, and shut me up. That's the way you do it. Put me in the ark. It's like the ark, you know, like a hope chest for some of you ladies. I have no idea what that is about, but I heard about it. So, Bed Bath and Beyond, all of that stuff, I have no clue. So, but I might try to find some things about that, though, so I'm not going to ask some of you, because I do have somebody I'm praying about, so I have to learn all of that fancy old lady stuff. Try to woe somebody. All right, with that, let's go ahead and close. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for today. Lord, forgive us for not praying before we started. Oh, Lord, forgive me. But Lord, thank you that even though that we may forget, even though we're frail, you're still there, Lord, and we love you. And Lord, again, we appreciate, Lord, this study of the tabernacle that shows us more clearly some of the things that you have done, Lord, for our salvation. It's a great object lesson that we can learn even today, even in 2000, even in the 21st century. We can still learn truths and principles that we can even apply in our day-to-day living. And Lord, we ask that as we can finish this, that you would help us to understand the tabernacle. When we go and read it, we just don't read all the staves and the rings and the chapter and the da-da-da and the da-da-da. Pray that we could actually see what we have studied, and we can see those colors and how intricate, detailed they were, and so that we can look at ourselves and say that even us were created, Lord, by your hands. You breathe into us the breath of life, and how detailed our body is, and our soul, and our spirit. Oh God, we owe you a lot, and we give you a little thanks today. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us. Now help the next service. We pray for people to come in, give them safety, as it's a little bit rainy. And people that are sick, I pray that you'd heal them. I pray that sickness would go away. This thing has been going around. Pray that you give us good health, and be ready, Lord, for Sunday. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.